Morning, Crawford. My name is Jesse Holmes. I am the campus minister for the Campus Ministry Baptist Collegiate Ministry, found at Augusta University and many universities throughout Georgia. I also am one of the leaders for our youth ministry here at Crawford. So it's definitely an honor and a privilege to be standing before you and opening up God's Word. So this morning we will be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, specifically we'll be walking through verses 11 through 16. If you're using one of the black Bibles in front of you, that's found on page 977. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So the gospel is the most important message you will ever hear in your entire life. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's the good news that a perfect and good God created all things that we see and experience by the power of his word, and yet created us with his own hands that we might bear his image and multiply his glory among the earth. And as he created Adam and Eve, and he created man that they might bear his image and multiply his glory, they had everything that they ever needed. However, man declared that they knew better than God when they disobeyed the command of the Lord, and therefore bringing sin and brokenness and pain and ultimately death into this world. The disobedience came with a price, and it had to be paid, for the wages of sin is death. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive through Christ Jesus. God provided his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to be an example of obedience and to be the one to take on the wages that he did not earn. He paid a great price on the cross. But then the Father God raised him back to life with all power and authority. And now he is the way to salvation. There is no other way. And so through repenting and believing on this God-man, Jesus Christ, not only do we inherit eternal life, but we're constantly transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. That's good news. But the beauty of the gospel is that it not only does a work within us individually, but the beauty of the gospel is that as it has transformed us individually, it has then gathered us together in the context of community, as the church, as the body of Christ, as Paul refers to oftentimes. So what's next? What does that mean? The fact that we're now gathered together in a body, like, what do? We just come here every Sunday and we're just trying to get to heaven? You know, are we just going out into the world doing good things here and there? Are we just trying to make ourselves feel better by patting each other on the back when we gather together? Well, that's where Ephesians chapter 4 comes in. What we will discover this morning by walking through this text is that God has designed the body of Christ, us, to experience internal growth and maturity. God has designed the body of Christ, us, the church, to experience internal growth and maturity. So to understand this, we're going to walk through this text, verses 11 through 16, and it's going to be broken down into four parts. The first two is going to help us to understand what Christ has provided the church and what those provisions do, and then the implications or the outcomes of those provisions within the life of the church. This is so important because we are the church. And we gather together often. So it's so very important that we understand what does it look like for us to live in according to Scripture, not only as individuals, but as the body of Christ. Here now, verses 11 through 16. Paul says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to gather together and to study your word. Will you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teach us from the word that we might grow and mature as individuals, but more than that, as the body of Christ, that we might bear your image as we leave this place and multiply your glory among the nations. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first point is simply this: Christ's provision for the body. In verse 11, what Paul is going to do, he is going to describe what has Christ Jesus provided for the body for the sake of internal growth and maturity. This is what Paul says again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, to understand what Christ has provided and just all those things that I just said, we have to actually start back at the beginning of chapter 4 and honestly at the beginning of Ephesians. Like most of Paul's letters, you can see that they're divided into two parts. Paul spends time speaking on theology, understanding God, and then the implications of that theology. How do we live this out? And specifically in Ephesians, as Paul is speaking to the church, he spends chapters 1-3 describing who is the church. What's the identity of the church, and where has this identity come from? Well, it's simply the gospel. What Christ Jesus has done on the cross, he has now given us an identity. And so now what do we do with that identity? And that takes us to chapter 4. So chapters 4-6, what Paul is going to do is to explain the implications of the theology that he taught before. And he says that we must, as the body of Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. So he begins to unpack that we are called to love one another and encourage one another, that we all might be unified. Not for the sake of just being unified, but for the glory of God, we are to be one. Now, to connecting with verse 11, we have to understand verses 7-10, which can be very complicated. Oftentimes when I've read this, I've been like, Paul, I don't know what you're saying. So thankfully, I've been preaching this, so now I understand. So in verses 7-10, this is what Paul says. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Stop right there. So what Paul is saying is that what Christ Jesus has done for every believer that has gathered together, Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has given us spiritual gifts. Continue on. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So this is what Paul is doing. He's actually quoting Psalm 68, and he's making a connection here. Honestly, like we've been seeing as we've been walking through Isaiah, that there's lots of connections between the Old Testament and Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is doing is using this psalm that David wrote, Psalm 68, it is a celebration psalm of what God had done through Moses. It's a psalm of victory. He's saying, yay, children of Israel, we're victorious because of what God has done through Moses. And so what Paul now does here, he uses that same idea and that same theme of God's victory through Moses, and he now brings it to Christ, and he says, God's victory through Christ. Now, I've never won a war or fought a battle as a king, but what I understand from Old Testament and movies, normally when you ransack a place, you get to take all the spoils. Like, all the stuff is now yours. Like, you just defeated the enemy, and now those things are yours. So with that in mind, what Paul is saying, that one who is victorious, he gets some stuff from the victory. And the beauty of Christ Jesus, the things that he has now gained, he has now given to us as his allies. So if you are in a battle with a king and the king goes in and he gets spoils, he shares those spoils with the soldiers as well. So all of that to say, what Paul is trying to do is build a firm foundation that Christ Jesus has given gifts to the body of Christ. That's what all those things that I just said means. So everybody that's within the household of God, that is in the body of Christ, he has given each one of us gifts. But in the grand scheme of things, what Paul is getting at right here is that he has given the church as a whole gifts in the form of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, this is not one of Paul's exhaustive spiritual gifts list. There's a reason for that. But he's pointing to, keep in mind, to the internal growth and maturity of the church. And so what has Christ provided? He's provided the apostles and the prophets. They are foundational to the New Testament church. They're foundational to our church today. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So what the prophets and the apostles have done is they have established a firm foundation upon which we as the church are built upon. In other words, they gave us this. And we as the church are to build our lives and build everything that we do upon this gracious gift from the apostles and the prophets. Now, keep in mind, Paul is not all, he's not trying to say that in this place right here, we have those that are the scripture writing apostles and prophets. Sorry if you're sad now. None of you can write scripture. Please don't do that. That's heresy. So what Paul is explaining instead is that we as the church are now built upon the work of the apostles and the prophets. Next, he brings up the evangelists, those that are gifted in sharing the gospel. Now, he's not saying that there's only a few people that can share the gospel, but there are just some people. They will share the gospel with a squirrel that runs by. The gospel just comes out of them naturally. And God has given them that gift that they might not do all the work, but that they might be an example and be an instructor in how to teach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ according to God's word. And finally, he has given the shepherds and teachers. Now, depending on what translation you read or commentary you read, some will put these as one role, like one office, the shepherd and teacher. And it could be that way if you look at the Greek, there's article that they share and all those things. But the reality is that within the body of Christ, there are some that are called to shepherd and then also some that are called to teach. And so no matter how you view this, the reality is we do have shepherds and teachers within our local body that God has gifted. The truth is, all shepherds teach. According to what Timothy says and what Paul outlines about the role of an elder or shepherd or overseer, but not all teachers pastor. And praise God that he has given within our body those that are gifted in shepherding and teaching. Now I have two questions for you. What do these gifts and these roles have in common? And second, what is Paul's point as it relates to growth and maturity? Don't answer out loud, but think for a second. What do all these have in common, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers? The answer is directly connected to the Word of God. Each one of those roles, each one of those giftings, all of them are dependent upon the Word of God. And so what Paul is saying is that God, that Christ Jesus, has equipped the body with people that this is their craft. And what came to mind is a blacksmith, one that his craft is molding metal and making weapons out of metal. He knows what he's doing when it comes to metal. And in the same way, Christ Jesus has gifted the body with those that know how to use the Word of God. So what is Paul's point in this? What is he saying about the provisions that Christ has made And how does that relate to the internal growth and maturity of the church? The church cannot grow. You as an individual cannot grow apart from the proclamation and teaching of God's word. It's impossible. You just can't do it. And so what Christ Jesus has done is he has put within the body those that know how to handle God's word by his grace so that they might proclaim and teach it to those that are here. Our maturity and our growth as individuals and as the body is dependent upon the proclamation and the teaching of the word that we might walk worthy. Now, some of you might say, well, that's duh. Well, it's not duh to a lot of churches. Unfortunately, there are many that make music the primary, that make outreach the primary, that make community the primary, that make social issues the primary. And though all those things are great elements, it is not the primary and the most important piece. Because how do I know what to sing is God's word? How do I know how to outreach God's word? How do I know how to disciple God's word? How do I know how to glorify God? God's word. How do I know how to love one another? God's word. So in order for us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, God's word has to be primary. And praise God, by his grace, we are in a church that makes God's word primary so that everything that we do has a biblical basis for it. Because when you begin to do things of your own accord, that's when you begin to sin and mess up. We need God's word, and not only is that because of what I see right here, but it's because of what Christ has established. He has given the body those with these gifts so that his word might be primary. Second, Christ's provisions at work in the body. So he did not just give these provisions, those that have these gifts and these abilities, but they're supposed to be at work within the body. Well, what does that look like? Verse 12 and 13. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's interesting here, because oftentimes when we look at our churches today, those that are shepherds and teachers and leaders within the church, the idea is we have now hired them to do ministry. So we come in and we're here to be entertained, or we're here to enjoy life. And when things don't go right, oh man, we might need to do something to that shepherd's salary. Church isn't the way that I like it. We need to adjust some things. Or, you know, we're not doing enough ministry in the community. We need to hire another person to do more ministry. Or, you know, we need to get rid of this person because they're not doing enough ministry. But what Paul says right here, which is very interesting, is that the job of the ones that God has provided is not to do the work of the ministry themselves, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So, to dig deeper into this, a few questions. Question number one, who are the ones that are equipped? Well, it says to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Just in case you're not familiar, the saints, Paul uses that word to connect with all who believe. If you have repented of your sin and you trust in Jesus as Savior, Paul says that you are a saint, called to be holy as he is holy. So what Paul says here is that all of these roles and giftings were given to equip the saints. And so that means everybody in here that has repented and believed, you are to be equipped. That's the goal. That's the purpose of our gathering time. You are to be equipped. It is not the work of the leaders to do all the work. It's not their job. Is their job to equip. Second question, well, what does it mean to be equipped? Well, in the Greek, this word is more of a medical word, and it brings in this idea of setting a bone, putting it back into place. Or in other words, when Paul is talking about to equip the body, he is talking about setting those within the body in their rightful place, helping them do what they are supposed to do. It's the idea of making them complete, making someone the way that they're supposed to be. Or in other words, it's to give them the tools and the training in order to do what they are supposed to do. Now, again, I can't help but to think of medieval times, and I really love those times. Swords are awesome. And if I'm going to go fight a war, I need someone to give me the equipment that I need and to train me in using that equipment. So the idea is that as we gather here as the body of Christ and we're hearing from our shepherds and teachers, we're not here as a spectator sport. But we're here to get the tools that we need and the training that we need to use those tools. This is a training ground. And so what are they equipped for? They're equipped for the ministry, which results in the edification or the building up of the church. So that means that as we come and we listen week after week, several days a week to teachers and to pastors, the goal is not for us to be equipped so that we know more stuff, we got more information to spout out to people, but it's so that we might be equipped to do the work of the ministry, and as a result, the church will be edified and will be built up. And not only Crawford as a church, but the universal church as a whole. That as we come and we're trained, when you go to work, and you use that training and you share the gospel with that coworker, and that coworker repents and believes, the church of God is being built up. And when you come to church and you're being cut to the heart because you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, and you go out and you love your neighbor as yourself, and they begin to see Jesus and ask questions about Jesus, you are doing the work of the ministry. You're doing what God has called you to do. Because in the grand scheme of things, ministry is about people. It's about people. And if you're doing something that is not promoting Jesus Christ to people, it's probably not ministry. And those are the things that we are to be doing. And so our jobs as shepherds and teachers are to equip you in such a way that you're able to get your hands dirty in the lives of people that don't know him. And get your hands dirty in the lives of people that do know him, but just keep doing what they have no business doing. And get your hands dirty as you are being patient and as you are being loving and being kind to other people. And so the role of the church and of these pastors and the job is that we come in, that we might be equipped to go out and to worship and to be on mission. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, says this in regards to Ephesians chapter 4. Your life is much bigger than a job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It is bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom, and progressively changing them into his likeness. And he wants you to be part of it. And honestly, I would say he expects you as a believer to be part of it. This is not a spectator sport. And I began with the gospel because the gospel informs how we live our lives each day. And because of the great work of the gospel in our lives, and we are compelled and we are excited to be at work among men and women in all the nations. And so finally, what is the result of all of this equipping? The final result is what he says in verse 13, first, unity, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. As we are being thoroughly equipped, and we should be growing closer together. As our pastors and our teachers are going through the word, it should be bringing us in, and we find more unity among one another. Not only that, but we increase in the knowledge of the Son of God. So not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. As we read and study the word, man, we're cut to the core when we see how Jesus loves those that are unlovable. We're cut to the core when Paul points out the sins that we entertain all the time. And so as we grow in this knowledge of the Son of God, man, it hits us in the head and pricks us in the heart. And as a result, we are mature men and women. The more we are equipped leads to us being unified more and more in the faith and increases our knowledge in the head and the heart of the Son of God. And then the final result is our maturity in Christ. What does this maturity look like? It looks like Jesus. That's the true example of maturity. And so as we do these things and as we are being equipped, we see Jesus more and more, and we're challenged all the more and more to look and live like him. And as a side note, please understand that this is a part of training. One of the verses I love sharing with people is Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where Jesus talks to his disciples. He says that a servant is not greater than his master, but when he is fully trained, will be like his master or like his teacher. And what's so beautiful about that verse is that it reminds us that we're not trying to be like Jesus. I don't wake up and I'm like, oh, I hope I look like Jesus today. But we're training to be like Jesus, which means in the same way that you're training for a game, you are working out, you are practicing, you're surrounding yourself with other people that are on the team and have the same goal, we are training to be like Jesus. And he has given us all we need in order to keep that training going. And so now Paul shifts. As he's begun by describing the provisions of Christ, Christ has provided those that have these giftings in handling the word, and the way that those provisions are at work within the body, all those in the body are to be equipped that they might handle God's word as well. So what does it now look like for this to be lived out properly and when this is not lived out properly? Looking at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what happens when the proclamation and the teaching of God's word is not primary within the church? What happens when those that are gifted in handling God's word are not walking in those giftings? What happens when the people of God that are gathered under the teaching of God, when they are not firmly equipped? Well, Paul begins by saying that they are children. They are like children. And he actually begins by saying, so that we may no longer. So all of us, no matter where you are, who you are, you began as a baby and then a child. Amazing, right? So we all have something in common. But the goal is to not stay as a baby or a child, but the goal and the natural progression of life is that you would grow up and that you would mature. And so when Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, automatically you see this contrast between what he described as the ultimate goal, right? The ultimate goal was to mature into manhood. But then he says in verse 14 that when all the things that he said before are not done right, you will remain as a child. So why else does he use this example of children? I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's easy to push children over. Not that I do this often, but it is just really simple. Like, it just takes little effort. And honestly, those of you who have kids that just started walking, it's like they're perpetually always about to fall over, right? Like they just can't do it by themselves. And why is that the case? Like, why is it that it's easy to push little kids over? And why is it easy for little babies to stumble over as they walk? Because they don't have what they need in order to provide that stability. Whether it's just the coordination or the experience or the muscles fully developed, then they are at a state to where anything can toss them to and fro. You see why Paul brings up children in this? When we do not make God's word primary, and when we are not every single day being equipped by God's word, you will be like a child that is just being tossed to and fro. There's no stability. You can't keep yourself up. Like, no matter what you do, as you try to walk, you keep starting to fall over. But what is it that's causing them to fall over? Well, it's not just their helpless and unstable state, but Paul brings up that there are ones that are intentionally trying to toss those children to and fro. He says they are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I don't know if you've noticed this, but thanks to YouTube, everyone thinks that they have knowledge about something and wants to share that knowledge with you. Now, that is helpful if you're trying to build a deck or trying to fix plumbing, but there are so many theologians out there now that because they watched a movie or had a dream or had a feeling, now they are an expert on God's word, and they want you to be equipped with what they have to say. And so whether it's YouTube or pastors at mega churches that don't believe in the truth, what is going to happen is you will not be equipped to handle God's word on their own. They're going to tell you things like, oh, just come to me and I can answer your question. Oh, this is what the passage means. You don't need to look this up. And so everything that you know is dependent on that one person. So they now have control over your spiritual life. And like a little kid, they're just pushing you over. They don't just push you over, you get back up and they throw you to the other side. Because every week, there's a new theologian that has a new word from the Lord, a new insight from Scripture that they want to convince you of. How do we fight against this? And how do we fight against these schemes? And how do we know what is stable? Everything that Paul said before. Christ has equipped the body with those who are experts in handling God's word by his grace, so that when you are fully equipped, you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every new theologian, by every new discovery or teaching or translation. You will be stable. And that takes us to our absolute very last point. Paul has talked about the provisions that Christ has given the body. He has talked about what it looks like for those provisions to be at work within the body. He describes what happens when those provisions are not at work, when growth is hindered. And now he points to us what it looks like for there to be growth in the body, beginning with verse 15. Instead of all those things in verse 14, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the first signs of maturity within the church is the priority of truth within those in the church. Now, many translations are going to say, rather speaking truth in love. Now, looking back at the Greek, this letter was originally written in Greek, and oftentimes with translations, there's things our language does not transfer one-to-one sometimes. And with this is an example, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Honestly, it should say truthing in love. But we don't know what truthing in love means. We don't say stuff like that, truthing in love. Well, this is what it means. It's not just that we speak the truth in love, but when you are actively truthing in love, then everything about your life proclaims truth. Not just what you say, but how you walk and how you act and how you love and how you gather and how you listen and how you speak. All of those things are truthing. if you do it right. And the perfect example of that true thing in love is Jesus Christ himself, which is why Paul says and uses Christ Jesus as the example of mature manhood, and why he says that we are to be growing up into the head who is Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is that perfect example of truthing in love. So as we are all being equipped through the teaching of God's word, one of the things that comes out is that we truth in love. Now, the in love is really important because there's another point that he's trying to make, because sometimes we think that the truth is actually a sword that you chop people up with. Right? Have you ever heard or ever thought, you know what? I'm going to tell him what he needs to know. You know what? I'm going to let her hear the truth. Let me speak my mind to her. And you're thinking, oh, I'm about to go share some truth. But you're going with the sword. Your intention is to chop that person up with the truth. But what Paul describes here and what Jesus models is that as we truth, we do it in love. Because the ultimate goal is not them just hearing what you got to say, but them living how Christ wants them to live. The goal is never for them to just hear what you have to say, but for them to live how Christ has called them to live. And the only way that we can do that is if we do it in love. As we gather together, and this is not just true for those outside the church, but especially true for those within the church. And as we rebuke and correct and exhort and encourage one another, may we do it with the goal of seeing one another mature more and more into the image of Christ, but also keeping in mind that we need that ourselves. That none of us are speaking truth in love as one that has mastered the truth. But there will be a day where either the word or someone else will have to speak some truth to you in love, because we're all a work in progress. And so that means that how we interact and how we engage, especially with believers as a world is watching, is so important that as we engage one another, we do it with truth, but out of love. And the final result is simply this, that we build ourselves up. That when everything works together, the whole body being joined together, when it is equipped, when everybody is doing their part and fulfilling their role and working out their giftings, the body grows. And as a result, it builds itself up in love. God has designed the body of Christ to experience internal growth and maturity. And he has designed it in such a way that God's word is central in that, but also that the people of God play a part in it. It's not that we come here Sunday after Sunday or go to Bible study after Bible study to learn more things, but our prayer is that you will be equipped. I bet the elders here at this church would love for someone to come in that needs help, and they can't even get to that person because there are so many equipped members, they're already on top of it. And they just can't even make their way to that person. There's a young lady that needs to be counseled. There's so many women that are equipped and they're ready to go counsel. There's a young man who's stuck in addiction. There's so many men that are equipped to do the work of the ministry that the shepherds and the pastors can't even make their way to them. That is what growth looks like. And if our numbers stay like this for the next 10 years, but all of you guys are equipped to do ministry, then job well done. But the truth is, if all of us are equipped to do ministry, there's no way we stay the size. There's no way. Not because we're doing attractional stuff, but because all of us are being equipped to proclaim and to teach and to share the gospel, so that the more and more you get equipped, the more and more Augusta is impacted by God's word. And so, when we gather together as the body of Christ, we do this not for show or for entertainment. We do this not to see other people and give high fives. But we have gathered together as the body of Christ that we might be equipped for the work of the ministry. by those that God has given us that know how to handle his word. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that we are so grateful for. First and foremost is the truth of the gospel, that we were dead in our sins, separated from you, but you had mercy on us. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have made a way that when we repent and believe, we might experience new life. But then not only that, Lord, you have given us people that we might link arms with so that we're not by ourselves and that we're not adrift. But not only that, you have given the church men and women that are able to teach us and to equip us so that we're able to mature all the more in Christ Jesus. Will you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to lead us in a way that honors you and glorifies your name among the nations? And Father, I do pray that if there is anyone in this room that does not know you, Lord, I pray that you will continue to use our gathering times to proclaim the goodness of who you are through Christ Jesus. And we ask that you will draw them unto yourself. Help us to walk in obedience to your commands because we cannot do it without you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.